Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you, we praise you, Lord. Indeed, because you're good, because your mercy endures forever. And we want to hear a word from you this morning for our encouragement and for your glory. This is our prayer tonight, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So you've been doing so good with your diet, you know, your weight loss program. You're doing good. You're eating your salad, carrots and broccoli. Good stuff. It's a little garlic, right, Ariana? A little garlic. But then somebody places before you a piece of death by chocolate cake with the ice cream, the vanilla ice cream on it, and a little syrup and maybe little sprinkles. And there goes the diet. You don't have a power to resist it. Yeah. You heard a sermon last week about holiness, and you decided, well, I'm going to be nice to my boss here this next week. Not going to let it bother me, but the next day he shows up in the same attitude and the same criticism. And bam! The temperament boils over, that decision that you just made. Or maybe you just got tired of being depressed and you decided you're going to be happy this week, but then your friend stood you up, or you know, your boyfriend, your girlfriend dumped you. Maybe you lost your job, and there the depression starts again. We can go on and on. And I wonder, why is it that for many of us, the will is so difficult to control? Maybe it's just me. Huh? Of course, it's easy to talk about the will and deal with, as long as you're not dealing with that chocolate cake right in front of you. Huh? But sooner or later, any talk about personal growth will have to deal with the will. And maybe even now, as you hear me say the will, you're already nervous because you recognize that your will is your weak link in your strategy to change. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a powerful weapon available to all of us. We need a weapon, our best weapon. And that weapon is symbolized by the altar of sacrifice in the Hebrew temple. You remember that every day people brought their sacrifices to the temple, and they confessed their sins, laying hands on that animal, and then they slew the animal, representing who? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was sacrificed on that cross. And friends, that cross gives us grace and forgiveness. Amen. But it's not all. That cross becomes our best weapon. Our best weapon against that very thing that we just talked about, the will. It's so hard at times. But sometimes we think we're strong. I can do it. You know, it was Will Rogers. Some of you may remember Will Rogers. He said once that if you get to thinking you're a person of influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around.
That's right.
Yeah. You may be the president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, but try to make your neighbor's dog stop barking. See how much influence you do have. But then, you know, our weakness, you know, our will at times can be like the neighbor's dog. We try to give orders to it, and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't follow. It seems to win all the time. Again, maybe it's just me. What can we do about it? Let's open our Bibles to our scripture reading found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to spend our day in Hebrews. Message today, we're going to stay there. Hebrews. We're going to start at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This is our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the world. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So notice what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that Jesus can help those who are tempted. I wonder if that's you today. He can help those that you know have a weak will that we are overcome, our bad habits that get the best of us. Jesus can help us in all those situations. Amen. Now, why do you think Jesus can help us in all the situations? He says it right there. Because he himself suffered. He himself was tempted. He went through all the things that you and I go through. He suffered like a man. Paul says, like his brethren. But now, when was Jesus, when do you think Jesus suffered the most? Seems obvious. He suffered the most at the cross. At the cross, he endured the anguish and the torment of death. In fact, he was tempted to abandon his mission. You remember in Gethsemane, he was there before his father three times. Lord, Father, if this possible, let this cup pass from me. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he's saying, Father, if there's a different way, because I don't want to go through this, because Jesus knew what was ahead of him. I don't want to go through this. If there's a different way of doing this, let me know, because I really don't want to do this. But let it, thank God he said this, but let it be your will and not my will. And Jesus won. Oh, somebody should say amen. He won. He faced all that the devil had to face, had to throw on him, and he won redemption for humanity. Praise God. Now, here's the point. Calvary, what happened at Calvary, presents to us a spectacle of Jesus' will against all disadvantages, against everything that the devil had to throw. And let me tell you, no matter what we are facing, and I'm not dismissing what you're facing in your life, but no matter what you're facing, it'll be never as hard as what Jesus faced. And he faced the devil. And it began at Gethsemane, you know it, there where Jesus, you know, submitted to the will of his father. And as the plan developed, you know, before Pilate and Herod, Jesus remained silent before his accusers. By his willpower, Jesus bleeds through the streets of Jerusalem. Of his own free will, he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross like a common criminal. Nobody could make him do that. This was an act of his will. He took each step by his own free will. Every act was freely decided. Amen. Jesus was not only the victim, he was the protagonist of the story. He was the artifice of every gesture, every word, making the drama what he decided to show the world before the world began, that plan of salvation that had been developed since before the time began. Amen. Hanging on that cross, above all, was an act of the will for Christ. An act of the will. A decision to save us no matter what the cost. Amen. Think about it. No matter what the cost, Mary, he saved you. Amen. Now here's where this applies to us. That will, whose will? That will can be our weapon. Can be our weapon. Notice, go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, very interesting passage where here we see the declaration that Christ came to do the will of his Father. It is that will that we need. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So notice, by that will, we are sanctified. Amen. By that will, we are sanctified. The will we need is the will of Jesus. Amen. It's there in the ordeal that he suffered for us on the cross. And that act of self-will, friends, must be the beginning of us for us to control ours. Right. Our will. Right. Jesus bended his will unto death. And so we are invited to share in the same experience. Of course, with a difference. Jesus died because of sin. We are to die to sin. We are to die to sin. In other words, for us to control our will, how many of you want to control your will? That's the weak link in our strategy to change. For us to control our will, and I know this may seem simplistic, but for us to control our will, we need to look at the cross. We need to look at the cross. Look at the spotless Lamb of God that was sacrificed. See, our problem sometimes is that instead of looking at the cross, we focus on that thing that is crushing us. We're looking at that habit that has a hold over us instead of looking at Jesus and the cross. I don't get it, but that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we do. It's looking at the cross. Because if we look at the cross carefully and prayerfully, you'll find that you're inspired. You're inspired. We will admire that courageous act of the will of Jesus, and we'll begin to see, if we continue to look at the cross and not our problem, is that our will slowly but surely begins to change. Yeah. Success in managing our habits begins when we're inspired. When we're what?
Inspired.
Yeah. See, if we try to fight for ourselves, and we do this a lot too. We fight for ourselves. We determine, I'm strong enough, but how far is that getting you? It's not helping at all. It's like trying to start an engine when the temperature outside is 25 degrees below zero. Not going to hurt, not going to help, right? But we need to be warm at the cross. This means that Jesus' act of self-will must be seen greater in our thoughts than that one sin that seduces you and tears you apart and overcomes all the time. So that's the first part here. Looking at Jesus, looking at the cross, he went through the same thing and overcame. His will must become ours. But here's another perspective. Because the cross is that our weapon. You notice the title of the message is our best weapon. That best weapon is the cross. But here's another perspective of the cross that serves as the weapon. Go to chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There it is, you know, because we're all in the same boat. But he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race. There is endurance that is needed. But notice how we run that race. Looking at the sin that ensnares us. Is that what it says here? What does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There it is, that weapon, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Yet, he says, you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. And I look at that part here. You have not yet. I mean, Jesus resisted. He shed his blood. But you guys haven't done it. You haven't done it yet. So does this mean that we have to shed blood somehow in order for us to resist sin? Do we need to commit suicide or, you know, I don't know, something? I remember reading about a guy who he threw himself in a bush of thorns, full of thorns, until he was covered in blood. And why did he do this? Well, because he wanted to control his impure thoughts. And it worked for a short time, but it worked. But these verses, friends, are speaking about our perspective, about what happens in our minds when we look at Jesus, when we look at the cross, when we look at Christ and his bloodshed. When we reflect on the heroic act of Jesus' sacrifice, our discomforts, our struggles don't seem all that strong. Because we're looking at him. We won't rush to complain. We won't give up at the first sign of resistance. Oh, friends, you know, I wish I, you know, I had some experience with that. Giving up. Because Nate, we've struggled so much that we've become used to losing. And so we convince ourselves and say, well, why bother? At the first sign of resistance, you throw our hands up and we can't go anymore. But the cross, we'll find that gives us a little push. Sometimes we need a little push. A little push to escape that habit, when we have that natural tendency of self-gratification. Sometimes we're carried away by our impulses. And so to be able to manage our habits that we've already established, those habits that are so strong to control, at times we need to go against the inertia, right? We need to go against the resistance. And the cross helps us. Because when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus, and we see what he went through in order to save me, we will be encouraged to resist just a little bit more. Sometimes it's hard, but if you know, you take baby steps, and you're encouraged to resist a little bit more, and again, you'll find that the more you resist, the more you look at the cross, the easier it is to it becomes to resist, to overcome. Hebrews 9:14, go there real quickly. Hebrews 9:14 here compares Jesus' sacrifice with the sacrifices made in the temple. And of course, we know that the sacrifices made in the temple were simply a picture, an object lesson of what Jesus came to do. But Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, how the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So notice how much more then the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So notice what else the cross does for us. It is a cleansing tool. And what does it cleanse? It cleanses our conscience. And it cleanses our conscience from dead works. It cleanses our conscience from those things that overcome us. The cross can get rid of our dead works that lead us to death. Those burdens, those emotions that we carry constantly. So notice the cross, again, an instrument of cleansing. The cross is an important instrument for us to change. You want to change? The cross. It gets rid of our habits and helps us to serve the living God. The tool that separates our will from our habits is the cross. And again, this is simplistic, and you could argue it is cliche-ish at times, but there is power in the cross, friends. And it's available to us. There is forgiveness at the cross. And we're thankful for the forgiveness. We're thankful that when we confess our sins, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. But friends, the gospel is not just about that. The gospel is about power. God has given us power. It's available to us. All we need to do is grab it. It's there. Focus on Jesus, not on your sin. Because if you focus on your sin, then you're going to be right back on it. Right back on it. You know, there's a story about a boy named Dudley. And Dudley grew up, you know, with a lot of disadvantages in his life. He grew up in the streets of New York in the 1940s. His father abandoned him when he was about 6 years old. So his mother had to take over, and she had to work double to make ends meet. But it was hard. It was hard. Soon, she married another man, and this man did not have a lot of patience. His temperament would boil over all the time, and Dudley remembers the sounds of the fights between them, the sounds of the fists, his mother crying. And that hurt him more than the beatings that he received. Well, finally, his grandmother took him to live with her. And she tried to give him a decent home, but she was a supervisor in a big company, so she didn't have a lot of time for him. And Dudley would fight all the time. In fact, his teachers would call him an aggressive boy. At the age of 15, he was expelled, and his grandmother enrolled him in a military academy. And there, he received very good discipline. But he was never able to fit in that environment, so even from the military academy, a year later, he was expelled as well. One day, though, he was near an air base, and there he saw a plane up close for the first time. He was hypnotized by it. And then he also met a man that impressed him very much, the pilot of that plane. His name was Captain James Shotwell. Captain Shotwell knew that Dudley was a very confused boy, and that he didn't have a lot of self-esteem. But they became friends. Dudley spent every weekend there, and they became fast friends, him and Captain Shotwell. And they had long conversations. Dudley felt that he could tell Captain Shotwell everything. And so one day, he tells Captain Shotwell that he was going to quit school. And the captain replied to him saying, "Look, you remind me of a blind sparrow. He knows how to fly, but he can't because he's blind. You got all the right instruments, boy, use them. It doesn't matter what you do in this life, you have to have one thing. You need a sense of direction." Dudley appreciated Shotwell's words of encouragement, appreciated his friendship, but those bad habits, it was just too difficult to change. Can you relate? He was still getting into trouble at school. His grades were poor. And eventually his mother could not take it anymore. His grandmother could not take it anymore and sent him to live with his aunt in Los Angeles. And every person in Dudley's life that wanted the best for him had given up on him because they thought that he would never amount to anything. Well, one day, Dudley received the news that saddened him, but that amazed him at the same time. You see, Captain Shotwell was killed in a plane accident. As it turned out, one of his engines failed, and it was coming down in a populated area in a neighborhood. And Captain Shotwell could have gotten out. He could have escaped out of a plane and saved himself, but again, the plane was going down in a populated area, so he stayed in the plane trying to get it out of the way until it was too late for him to escape, and he was killed in that accident. And listening to the news, Dudley was overwhelmed by emotions that he never thought he had before. With his tears, he realized that how much this man meant in his life. His words about the blind sparrow came to mind, and one night all the pieces came together in his head. He woke up with a cold sweat and he immediately realized that something important in his life had changed. Now he knew where he was going and what he needed to do to get there. And that blind sparrow eventually enlisted in the Air Force and became an air traffic technician. His attitude completely changed, gave rise to faith in God and respect for others. Eventually, he becomes a pilot instructor and an acrobat pilot, one of the best in the country. A man's sacrifice, think about this, a man's sacrifice finally turned on the boy's lights when so many people had given up on him. The act of courage, in this case Shotwell, covered Dudley's past and gave him a new starting point. And friends, this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus is that one that gave it all to save us. He could have said, "Father, I can't take this anymore. Let them perish." But he didn't. In spite of it all, he said, "Let your will be done." It is Jesus who takes us under his wings, as it were. He gives us encouragement. He gives us a sense of direction. But more importantly, he becomes our best weapon. Our best weapon against those things that overcome us. That heroic act of his own will. He chose to give his life. He chose to use the cruelty of the cross as an instrument to rescue those of us who are perishing. And that's what he did. So, you know, the one that was hanging on the cross was not a ghost. It was a man. Flesh and bone. Yep. He faced all the terrors and pains that we go through every day. The captain of our salvation, however, was determined to deal with it, to bear the test. In fact, Hebrews itself tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, that he learned obedience through all that he suffered. He shared our humanity to destroy the power of death upon us. And that great act of self-will can be our best weapon against our will and can help us overcome. You know, the reality is that our help is immediately available to us. You know, I talk about this because I know as a pastor, but simply as a Christian, as a human being, how difficult at times it is to control our will and to face what the devil throws at us. And we oftentimes raise our hands and say, "I can't do it." But you're not alone. The tools for you to succeed have been given to you. This morning, Jesus is making an invitation to you. Because again, it is the cross That is our weapon, our best weapon to overcome. And so as we finish today, that's our closing hymn, At the Cross. I want to share this invitation with you. In fact, I think Henry alluded to it earlier. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Because this is his invitation to you today. Because he knows what you're going through. He knows the struggles of your life. He knows those things that are overcoming you, those things that you're so tired of dealing with. And he wants you to access the power. What does he say there? Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And so I want to invite our literature evangelists as they prepare to sing this song, At the Cross. I am encourage you because I'm here and I'm accepting that invitation because Jesus says, come to me. Amen. You want to have power, you want to have access to the power, you need to come to Jesus. Amen. And it's got to be more than just an intellectual thing. And so maybe it's a symbolic thing, but I want to encourage you now as we sing at the cross, as we sing about that best weapon that's available to us, if you want to accept the invitation, as Jesus is calling you, come to me, lay it all down at the foot of the cross and find power there to overcome.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.